topic. And it's interesting when you look at this, anxiety in itself, and that's something I've got some experience with over the years, and I'm sure many of you do. And we deal with it on a weekly basis sometimes and monthly, but it's talked a lot about in the Bible, and the need for us not to be an anxious type individual or to worry. But yet, it happens, and it's a part of reality. It's human nature. We go through it. In fact, I pulled up an article I'll show you here in a couple of minutes that I got off the news that shows just how much our children are involved in anxiety and worrying. And it's a very serious thing, and it causes our children many times to do terrible things as a result. And so it's something that I think the Lord has given us good direction. And so I think we need to take a close look at it, because it is one of the biggest deterrents, I believe, in a Christian being the servant that they should be. It's because of this anxiety or stresses in our life, or the fact that we worry. And so let's look at it tonight and see what we can find out. This is the article here, and I thought it was interesting. It says almost two-thirds of the children worry all the time. And this was put out 6 February of 2017. Worries about schoolwork affect our two-fifths of our children. The research found at 9, Tom was so worried about not being able to do his classwork that he kept running out of the school gates. More than once, he tried to escape out of the first floor window, convinced his teacher was criticizing him. He is not alone. Research among 700 children aged 10 to 11 for the mental health charity suggests almost two-thirds worry all the time. Concerns about family and friends and fear of failing at school are among the top causes of anxiety, says the charity. The school referred to Tom and his mother for counseling sessions run by the charity of the school. So again, this worrying is a very serious matter, and I think what Jesus has to say about it is something that we need to look at carefully today, or tonight. Brian, would you mind reading from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, if you wouldn't mind, please? Verses 25 through what? 34, please.
Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why then do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
4 different times in these passages. Now, we think about the passages in Galatians when he says, if anyone preach any other gospel to you other than what I have preached, let him be accursed. And that again in verse 9, it repeats that. It's because of importance. We need to pay attention. Well, this one here Jesus is telling us, first of all, do not worry about your life. We are not to be focused about our personal physical life. He tells us again then in verse 25, do not worry about what you will eat. He will provide for those who are faithfully following him. He will provide. And then third, do not worry about what you will wear. And I tell you, when you think about these three things, they focus our lives a lot when you think about it, because you're always concerned about your job, what you're going to do, how you're going to provide for your family. You're always concerned about what you're going to eat, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And many people plan that out. Tonight we're going to have this and what have you. And then again, don't worry about what you will wear. I'm seeing this a lot in my little grandson in Elijah. He's got to have his clothes perfect. He's only 5 years old. But his socks have got to be completely perfect. And when he takes his clothes off, he lays them out in order. And then when he gets up, he puts them on in that order. It's just amazing. And he's 5 years old. But he's worried about his clothes, and brand names are everything to him. Nike, whatever. He's got to have it. So we're worried about what we wear. And here three times Jesus tells us not to worry about these things. But we're to shift our focus to God's kingdom, and all these things will be taken care of. And so that is where we should have our focus. And I'm convinced, I have seen, you know, this kind of a lesson in talking about this. And I'm sure you all can share some many experiences on worry. I know I've had my share of it in my life, where I'm so focused upon what's going to happen that it just totally interrupts everything. It can interrupt your sleep. It can interrupt your reaction to your wife, your friends, your family. And so let's look at a few definitions of what worry actually means. This first one, dividing or distracting the mind, drawn in two directions, distracted and troubled. Have you had that? I mean, I think we all have. And we deal with it from day to day. But when you get distracted and your mind goes in different directions, you're thinking of, you want to do this, but you got this issue here and you're concerned about that, and then you're just drawn in two directions and you can't focus properly. So that's one definition. Here's another one. To have the mind agitated with useless thoughts and vain imaginations concerning food, raiment and riches, accompanied with the perpetual uncertainty. And that's something we just don't know from day to day. And so we kind of worry about it. But again, we can get agitated. The mind gets agitated in useless thoughts and vain imaginations. So those things are something that, again, we all have those experiences, and all of us deal with it from time to time throughout the week, the month, the year. And of course, there is a remedy for all this, and we'll get to it. But here's another definition of it. A disquieting, tormenting thought, which hurries the mind hither and thither and hangs it in suspense, which disturbs our joy in God and is a damp upon our hope in Him, which breaks the sleep and hinders our enjoyment of ourselves, of our friends, and of what God has given us. That's what worry does. When we get to the point where anxiety is that great in our lives, it will do all of that. I know I've had anxiety at a time in my life where there was knots in my stomach. Literally knots. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't focus. And I remember coming to services back during that time, and one of the elders came to me and said, "David, what's wrong with you?" Because you could see it, your countenance, everything. You got this worry, this stress in your life. And I had even gone to the doctor and was talking to a doctor about getting anxiety medication. And the elder says, "What? Anxiety medication? Are you serious?" And I had to really take another examination and look at what God's plan is for us and how we should deal with this, rather than what man's word is. Now, the world is full of anxiety. They're always concerned about everything in the world, about position and stature, but not so as a Christian. Yes?
I was going to say, we live in such a fast-paced world today, and there's so much marketing and commercialism, and the parents get into this groove of worrying about their car, their house, their dress, how they look, are they exercising enough, and they're not worried or not concerned about the spiritual things. And it's no wonder the kids, the old stats you had up there about the children, they pass this on to the kids. And the kids who are not getting any upbringing from their parents, the school now is trying to raise them. And it's no wonder the kids are stressing too, because the parents aren't doing their job, and they look at the school to raise their own kids. And we live in a world that's just full of anxiety because they're not looking in the right places.
Well, that and that's so right, Brian. When you think of anxiety, again, and I like this last definition of it as well. It's a distressful, unbelieving thought. And when you think of anxiety, especially for a Christian, it really shows, and what I've come to realize is that anxiety is more of a sign of worldliness than it should ever be for a Christian. Because the world is always anxious about everything, but as Christians, we shouldn't feel that way. And we shouldn't go through that. And so, again, Jesus' instructions to us really points this out when he says, do not take thought, do not be anxious, do not worry. That's Jesus' recommendation to us. Now, did he have a lot of things that maybe if we were in his shoes when he walked on this earth, would we be anxious and worried? I mean, he went through a lot. But he tells us not to do that. He always had his focus. His focus is what was on the cross and going home and being with the Father. And these things never worried him. He never worried about it. He knew that he was in God's hands and that, you know, he would be taken care of. And so we should too. And then the warning again here is to take no thought. It's repeated again three times. So, you know, that's complete. I mean, it really shows us that we should not be a people that take thought to worrying and to have that. Now, that's easier said than done. And I understand that. Because when you have a spouse who is sick, and ill, and maybe a terminal illness, you can't help but want to worry for them and be concerned for them. And so they, you know, put on my shoes. I've heard that statement. Walk a mile in mine and see how you feel. But again, we have a solution, and we have a way to deal with this. And Jesus gives us the perfect answers. So then again, the reason is why, that we shouldn't take no thought. And he says, is not life more than meat? Is it and the body than raiment? And he goes on and says, are you not much better than the fowls of the air that Brian read? I mean, we are the prize of his creation. We are it. This is what it's all about. And he's going to take much better care of us than he will the fowls of the air. And he says, I like this, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit, one of the versions says 1 hour to his life by worrying? In fact, I would tell you that worrying takes away from your life. It will cause you more sickness. It will cause you more, your immune system to become weaker because you're so concerned about all these things. But God, he says, We shouldn't worry about that. You can't add not even one cubit to your life or to your stature. And then he goes on, Jesus says, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And he's speaking to us, his children. He's going to clothe us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to give us what we need. Maybe not what you want, but he will give you what you need to make it through this life. Go ahead, Brian.
I'll beat up on myself here a little bit. I think part of it too is and I'll just tell a story of myself, is sometimes we trust in ourselves more than we trust God. You know, and there was a point in my career where I got laid off, and yeah, I had Brandon and BJ, two little kids, and Kelly, and I was the only breadwinner in the family. And I was stressed. And I remember going out to lunch with Mike Wilson, and Mike read this passage about, you know, not one sparrow hits the ground and God doesn't know it. He looked at me and said, don't you think God knows that you need a job? And, well, yeah. Well, do you trust him? Well, yeah. Then shut up, you know. And he really leveled it on me. And sure enough, I mean, God sometimes, I think, lets you get to the edge of the cliff and watch the crumbs going over the edge, because I ended up getting a job that paid twice what I was making before, a much better job, and God took care of us. But it was
was stressful, and I was not putting my faith and trust in God. And that was something I'll still remember the day I died, because Mike just lowered the boom on me. He said, you're trying to trust yourself to do it. You need to trust God.
I couldn't agree more with that. And, you know, again, those words are good, and they mean everything, but at the same time, when you're going through it, a lot of times it's hard to make the application. It's just difficult sometimes. And then I think about the, you know, the food, the shelter, the clothing, all that God provides us with. And he says right there that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, so he knows what you need, and he's going to supply it. Now, this is when this lesson, I taught it over there in a third world country, many times they don't know where their meal's coming from for the next day, or even that evening if they can have a meal. It may be one meal a day. And so this kind of a lesson, it's like they really latch onto it, because they understand they need to pray and focus to God, and that he will provide, and he does provide. Now, I can say this, in the two places I've been, like Zimbabwe and the Philippines, I have not seen a Christian that was so destitute, a faithful Christian, mind you, and I want to qualify that, one who is faithfully following God that wasn't taken care of in some way or fashion. They were all taken care of. And they don't have what we do by any sense of the word, but at the same time, they were taken care of, and they were making it, and they were getting by. And so, because there's a passage in God's word that talks about that I kind of challenged myself a little bit when I was over there, and we'll get to it here in a minute. And so, when we look at some other examples of worrying, I like what I see with Mary here in Luke 10 and verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Now, that was to Martha, because she wanted help in the serving and taking care of things. But of course, you know Jesus' response. Mary has chosen the right thing. She chose to learn and to do that. And that's how I see myself in that position many times. You know, worried about everything. I'm so bothered about so many things. But I know God will take care of it. And so that's one example that Jesus uses right there with Martha, and says, you're so bothered and worried about many things. And our lives can be consumed by it, literally consumed by it, to where we cannot be productive as Christians. Yes?
Well, I'm a Martha. My granddaughter, 27 years old, wise as can be, said, Emma, we don't need to have all that. We're plenty fine. And I said, you're right. I'll try not to worry about that. Yeah. 27-year-old, beautiful granddaughter, saying to Grandma, don't worry about that, Grandma. It's okay.
Out of the mouth of babes, sometimes the precious things come. But, yeah, and we all go through it, and we all deal with it, and the Martha thing, you know, of course, dealing with the woman there, but I know men that are the same way. They worry about everything. And so it's just something that I think it gets back to the part where as a child of God, when we start out, we have the milk of the word. But there comes a time. There comes a time in a Christian's life when they have got to take the step towards the meat and towards the solid food. And when you do and you get control of that, then you're using God's devices, his word, his principles, and making that more of an application. And when you see those times come and this worry and concern is all there, you know how to address it and take a step back and not go there. And I know that it takes time, but at the same time, we should all advance in going there. I like what he says in Matthew 13 and verse 22. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, I have met people, and I've known this when I worked in state government there for many years. But, you know, they give you an option to put your retirement into the variable account and play the stock market. And there's this one gentleman, I'll never forget him as long as I live, but his whole life, his whole day, his whole week, his whole month, his whole year, all revolved around the stock market. And so if the stock market was up that day and he had so many points, he was the nicest guy to be around. He was like, yes, everything is good and I'm feeling good. And then all of a sudden the stock market has a bad day and it goes down 100 points or whatever. And he is just miserable. He doesn't want to talk to anyone. And he lives on this emotional coast roller ride, whatever. He was going through that. And I, you know, I couldn't be around him because one day he's just a perfect guy to be with because things are good. But when things are not good, he doesn't want anybody around him, or he's edgy, and that's what happens. And that, I think this addresses that very well about the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Pursuing things many times can do that. Material things. I mean, we all know if you got too many toys and stuff, your time is spent with all the toys. And then it's the maintenance and upkeep and then the worry about that. Well, if we don't use it, it's going to break down. And I mean, there's just all that. And I don't think they had those many things then. But anyway. Yes.
We're being programmed to worry. If you turn on the news,
oh yes,
the news tells you that we're going to be nuked any day by North Korea.
Yes.
Please tune in tomorrow to find out when that's going to be.
Yeah.
Anything you watch or you listen to, if you don't weigh it against common sense, you're going to be burdened with work.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of that we bring on ourselves. I turned on that searching for a few articles today for this lesson, and that's one of the top ones right now for worry is when are we going to be nuked by North Korea? And the world issues are very much on the top. And you know what? And I tell you, when you're in the Philippines and they're right next door and they're going over, see, then you know. But they don't worry about that. If it happens, it happens, and that's their thought process over there. And when we went through that one strait where they had two ships, whatever the pirates got them, and they had all the prisoners, you know, I'm not going to worry about that. So I went through there, but I didn't worry because I figured God's got my life and he will direct it. And maybe I'm going home sooner. So, you know, that's probably a good thing. Yes, Wayne.
Just a couple of comments. You know, the difference between killing and murder are really two broad different things. Killing,
yeah,
you do in the military.
Yes.
And you're taught to kill.
Yes. Yes, it is.
I think when it comes to worry, I think what God is telling us is there's, you need to have concern in this life. You need to plan. You need to be aware. Me, personally, I want people back in Washington, D.C. to be very concerned about Korea. And, you know, that's a righteous concern. I don't want to spend all day like that friend of yours.
Yes.
Worried about certain issues that take over and control my life. So I guess what I'm saying is like murder and killing, there's righteous concern, I think, and then there's the wrong kind of worry.
Yes, I agree with that, and we're going to get to some of that here a little bit in this same presentation here that deals with the kind of concerns that we should have as Christians as well. When I think about that verse 34 that Brian read from Matthew 6, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so there's a mindset that Christians are to have. We shouldn't even be thinking about tomorrow. We just have but today. I don't even have the next hour. I don't, you know. And you see that happens all the time with people. And all of a sudden, boom, they have a massive heart attack and they're gone. So don't worry about tomorrow. Just deal with the now and the present. I think when we really have a reflection on everything, when we finally go home and we realize the avenue and the power that we had available to us from God Almighty through Jesus Christ, we're going to be in utter shock that we just didn't utilize it to the degree that God wants us to. And we have such an ability through His Word to affect so many people, but yet we have this complacency or this, I guess you could say, this comfort zone that we tend to put ourselves in. I'm comfortable, and I'm okay. Well, no, I don't see that with the First Testament Christians. I don't see that at all, where they're comfortable, where they're at. They're constantly moving forward, and Paul talked about it. I press on for that upward call in Christ Jesus. He's constantly working and doing more. So, just a thought. The other one, same context as rioting living, in Luke 21, verse 34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with the dispensation of drunkenness and the worries of life. So we know there's going to be worries in this life, but do not be, what's this, weighted down with that. We need to put those things into perspective and our concerns in perspective. And that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. And that's again, I don't hold this very next hour. And it does me good when I think that way. So we need to focus on our thoughts and where we put our thoughts each and every day. When Jack originally asked me to do this lesson, I told him no. He asked me the second time, I told him no. And then the third time, he didn't come to me, I went to him and I said, yeah, I'll do that. Because, you see, I got to think about my thoughts. He's asking me to help him with something because he had something to do. And it bothered me that he knows I've got all these lessons that I can teach, but I'm saying no. And it pricked my heart and made me realize I need to step up. And I will. To a certain point. And he knows that too. So, but I like the focus. We need to focus our thoughts, as was read in that passage in verse 33. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When we're seeking that, you know, the worries of this life go away. How many times have you sat down because you're going through problems or you're having difficulties of different types, and sat down and read God's word, and they just seem to disappear? Has that happened? When you start reading His word and you're focused now on His word, do those problems just seem not that important? But His word is focusing you and it's making you feel better? I know it does that to me. When I'm having trouble, I need to do more in reading His word. And then we're going to get to the main thought here in just a little bit. So he goes on and says, don't borrow trouble. Each day has enough evil. don't take on more than what you can do. I had to deal with a lady, and she is just a dear sister in the Philippines. Again, that was that doctoral test is what she goes by for short. A wonderful Christian. Her husband's an elder in the church, and she just takes on way too much. She's concerned about everything, and I can do it, I can fix it. So much so that she neglects herself and neglects her family to help others. Now, God wouldn't have you to do that. He would not want you to go out and just be so concerned to do all. Take care of yourself first. And I had to have this talk with her, and she just broke down crying. And Bob was sitting right there, and she was just in tears. She said, "But I got to do this." I says, "No, you're compelled. You want to do it, and it's a good thing. But within reason, because we have to take care of ourselves first. If I can't take care of me, how can I help to take care of you?" And what did Jesus say? Remove what from your eye? You know, take that out of your eye before you can help to remove it from someone else's. And she finally got that, and we convinced her to go with us to Santiago. She wasn't going to go because she wanted to take care of all these people that she's doing for free. And I said, "You know what? They can wait until you get back." And she just thanked me over and over. The best trip of her life. She had so much fun. It was good. But anyway, sometimes we need to hear that from our fellow brothers and sisters. So let's look at some applications here. Worry from the divine perspective is a subtle but real form of worldliness. I mentioned that earlier. When we walk around as Christians and we worry, we look just like the world, because the world is always concerned and worried. But Christians should be so confident. We should be walking so uprightly, and we should have this, I guess you could say this presence, if you will, that we're going home. And that's a good thing. We should be happy because we're going to be going home. I know I got the message last night about Lil at 8:40 p.m. She passed from this life. I was so happy for her. Because her trial is over. It's done. And I saw her when she was not doing so well, just a week or week and a half ago, and before she went to the hospital. And I saw it, but now I know she's at peace and she's at home. And she's in comfort because she was a faithful, faithful Christian woman. And so, worry, and when we start thinking about that, even when our time comes, it's a form of worldliness. The world does that. The world shows that all the time. In most everything they do, they're worried about position and stature. They're worried about what suit they're going to wear tomorrow morning and stuff. And of course, my wife worries what I wear sometimes, but that's okay. But I appreciate, I tell you, and I didn't say this in my presentation, but I got a second. I want to just do a plug. If it hadn't been for her support, I don't know how I could have done that over there. But I didn't worry at all. The whole time I was in the Philippines, I can truly say I had no worry whatsoever. I enjoyed every day, every hour. It was good. Some people aspire to wealth. That's a big worry in their lives. And others are in terror of poverty. Just the fact that where you are right now in your life, in your comfort zone, what you have, what you own, the fact of losing that causes worry. The fact to try to get even better, again, when you aspire towards wealth, like that stock market, that's crazy. I mean, I don't know. I always stayed in the fixed. I wanted to be concrete and know what's happening. But anyway, I liked what, this is kind of neat when you think about wealth and finances. And I'll do another one on that, on debt and finances, because it's a really good class. But I like what Bob said. When you go shopping at a mall, and he says, do yourself a favor. If you want to stay out of debt, here's what you do. Go shopping at a mall. Take no money with you, no credit cards, nothing, nothing. And then go shopping. And you find something that you really want. Now you're not going to do something sporadic and make an investment in something because you just happen to have it there in the wallet. But go there, find what you want, and you find out it's something you really need and you want it. Then find out how much it costs. Now start saving for it. And you don't go back to get that item until you got the cash, and then you pay cash with it. And I'll tell you what, that was some great advice. I never heard it put that way, but what great advice. So the wealth and poverty. Jesus then warns that anxiety for things is as great as a threat as covetousness. And these passages, of course, in Luke talks about the same thing. But I want to read the one over in Thessalonians here. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. And when you think about things like that, I took the wrong one. I was doing, okay, the emphasis on verse 15, I'm sorry, from Luke 12, verse 15, mentions, and he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And, you know, that's a good point. Many people... when I looked at some of the places where I have been now and seen, and if they saw where I live and what I have and how I live, they would think I was a multimillionaire compared to the way they live. I slept on floors in their places, and I was happy to do so. But if they saw what I had and where how I live, it's not in the abundance of things. It's all in how we... treat people and how we greet people and have them in. They didn't have much, but they gave all that they had. And that is such a great attitude. And so, again, anxiety for things is a great threat to us. And Jesus warns us of that. Worry then consumes our energies, dominates our lives, and steals our hearts. And I know I've seen it in my life. I know there was times my wife saw me like that, and there's nothing she can really do about it when I'm going through it. I got to deal with it, and it's tough. It's difficult. But you know what? Satan wants our mind set on things rather than God, and that's where he wants us focused. And if Satan has his way, he's going to put that next thing in front of you as soon as he can. So you're focused on getting that thing, and it's taking your mind off of what you really should be doing. And that's just Satan. He does it. He wants all of our mind set on things rather than God. So we got a new year coming up. So I'm already thinking about that. When I told Bob before I left the sermons and stuff, and he sent me 20 topics that I got to get ready now, I got my work cut out, and I got work to do. But I'm already planning on trying to do those things for God. But what are we individually doing for this next year? We got a new year coming up. How have we planned for next year? So what have we accomplished this year? And it's good to look at your accomplishments. I think that's okay to do that. What have you done? Where are you? And where do you want to be next year? And that's just good planning. I think those kind of concerns... I think, too, Wayne was making reference to, is the concern about where are we spiritually and where should we be this next year. And so what changes can I make now, this year, right now, that's going to impact next year? And set goals. Set goals for yourself. Nothing's worse than when I said this at this congregation in the Philippines, I says, are you at the same place where you were last year? You're sitting in the pew, you're here, you check in, you check out, you're there every time the congregation meets or the brethren get together, but where are you spiritually? Have you grown? Have you tried to get involved in more Bible studies? Being involved in maybe teaching somebody God's word? What have you done? Or are you just comfortable? Are you, again, in that comfort zone? And a lot of people laughed because they realized that that's where some of them were, and they needed to change that. Which thinking holds a priority in our lives is a good question we should ask ourselves. Is it the food, drink, and clothing, our pursuits, or the righteousness in God? That which perishes or that which endures? And I can tell you, when you're on that deathbed, food, drink, and clothing, and the things of this life mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. The only thing that means anything is your salvation and where you are with Christ, because that is where the promise is. So let's reconcile. This will get more down what Wayne was talking about. Reconciling work and planning with anxiety because there's a degree of it. When you're working, I don't care if you have a good job and you're working, that helps to work out a lot of anxiety in your life. It really does, because you're staying busy and you're being productive and you're doing things and you're feeling good that you are doing something. And so work, we can think about work to provide food. No work, no eat. I read that one already from Thessalonians. If a man isn't willing to work, neither let him eat. And then there's another passage over there in 2 Thessalonians. And I didn't put that one down, so I'm going to pass that one. All right, no, Ephesians 4, verse 28. That's the one I wanted to read. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that which he will have something to share with one who has need." And so then again, there's just another one, the need for us to work. I think the worst part of anxiety and the people that have the most anxiety in this world are people who are not willing to work, are sluggards. There are people that just don't care, and they're always wondering where they're going to get something else, and they usually steal for it or whatever to provide. But we're told that we're to work to provide for others. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so we know we have that God-given responsibility to provide for our families and to do that. But look at what it says about sluggards. Over in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways, and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." And so again, sluggards, people that are not willing to work. I think it's a good answer for people. You know, working in the prison system for 30 years, and seeing all these different convicts that were incarcerated because they didn't work, they stole from other people, they took things, they robbed houses, they did these kind of things. And then when you made them go to work, when they went into prison, and now they had to hold down a job in the prison making only $3 a day, but watch their lives change. Wow, it was impacting. Because now they felt that they were being productive, they were doing something, and they had to work in order to receive, and it changed their lives. And many of them, that it helped them in so many ways. Yes, Clinton.
Ecclesiastes 2:24, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should enjoy the fruit of labor of his hands, and also seeing that come from God."
Yes. Good passage. Thank you. Diligent work. Diligent work and not slothful in business. Romans 12 and verse 11, "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And I love that word diligence because, again, it provides that word. And I got that from Louis Jepson some time ago. I've never forgotten it. I found it many times. Industrious, hardworking. That's the diligence he's talking about. Not lagging, but being industrious, hardworking, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. When a Christian is doing that, this worry seems to just go to the wayside because they're focused. Now, finally, the solution. And I got how many? I'm about done. Okay, I'm going to finish up here. Here's the principles we need to follow. Prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. "Be anxious again, or worry for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There's the antidote for worry, in a nutshell. Pray. Pray to God, ask Him to deal with the problems you're going through, and the worry will go away. He assures us of it. And we're not to be anxious. And that elder told me that. Be anxious for nothing, David. You don't need that medication. You need God. You need to ask Him to help you. And you know what? He was right. And it works. And then I want to share one other passage, and then we'll close this up. And that's from Proverbs or Psalms 37, verse 25. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. I never saw that the whole time I was in the Philippines or in Zimbabwe. Because when you're faithfully following Jesus and you are submitting your life to Him, He's going to take care of you. And I fully believe that. Even though all the poverty, and I've seen Christians dying and suffering in their physical bodies, but God's taking care of all of them. And then finally, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your anxiety or your worries on Him because He cares for you and He cares for me. So that's it in a nutshell. Thank you for the comments, and it was more of a lectureship than it was a Bible study, but thank you.